So this Monday, this past Monday, there was a report that I read about a flight that went from Delhi in India to Hong Kong. And it was a commercial airline, standard, it's probably like a 737 or something, or an Airbus. And the maximum number of people that could be in this plane is 118. They didn't give the manifest, so I don't know if the plane was completely full. But it was reported that 52 of the people, when they arrived in Hong Kong, tested positive for COVID. Hong Kong is very diligent about testing everybody coming in. And they were caught on arrival very quickly by the test. So what is the problem here? Well, obviously, beside the infections that was here, we have another problem. And the problem is that every single one of those people on the flight had given a document indicating that they'd had a test for COVID, for the SARS-CoV-2 virus, and that they were not infected, and they presented this on at the time of boarding. Well, if you read the article, the professionals give four reasons for why they felt that the people could have presented their certificates when they were boarding, saying, I don't have the infection, and yet by the time they arrived a few hours later in Hong Kong, they had the virus. So the first reason they give is they were infected from the time between the time they had the test and the time they arrived in Hong Kong. For instance, you have to have the test within 72 hours of boarding. Well, that's possible, but it seems a little surprising that 52 people, although what's happening in India right now, it's conceivable that they did get that. Second thing the article said was that tests were inaccurate. That's a possibility too. India's healthcare system is overwhelmed at the moment. A third suggestion made by these professionals is that they caught the virus on the flight. They didn't have it when they got on, but they caught it. I find that highly suspect, because the planes have extremely high filtration. The air in a plane, in a commercial jet, is turned over every 3 to 4 minutes. And the likelihood of their infection showing up when they arrived in Hong Kong is pretty remote. Well, if you read the article, way down in the article, they give the fourth reason. And you have to read almost the whole article to get it. And they say some passengers presented fraudulent test certificates. Duh. Anything you know about cultures where Christianity is not the foundation, is it surprising that fraudulent certificates are presented? It's sad to say, but in countries like this, this is where we get all the phishing scams and the call centers that are trying to bilk us out of our funds. Lying is endemic in some of these cultures. Alan finished a sermon, what, 3 or 4 weeks ago? Was it on respectable sins that infect Christians? And so when I read this article, I thought, this is interesting. I think I'm going to deal with a not so respectable sin that is equally infecting Christians. And by now, I think you know what that sin is, and it's lying, telling falsehoods. And in the account we read in Deuteronomy, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. When you read the English translations where it says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, it almost sounds like it is in the context of a jury trial type of situation where you are not to bear false witness against your neighbor. The difficulty here is that that little preposition, which is translated against, has a breadth of meaning. For example, in Genesis 6:4, the exact same word is translated with. And in Genesis 2:24, it's translated two. So you could reword this, and you shall not bear false witness to your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness with your neighbor. And so keep this in mind. Every word of communication that we make about our neighbor, with our neighbor, to our neighbor, must not be a false witness. It must be truthful. When you look at biblical history, I'm sure you can find examples, and you'll come to me afterwards and you say, but you didn't think of this example or that example. But there are great lies that are told in the scripture, and those lies have severe consequences often. The first lie, or the very first words out of Satan's mouth in the garden. It's a subtle lie, the very first words, because did God actually say? And the implication, of course, is God didn't say these things. So that's the first lie. But the second thing out of Satan's mouth is explicitly a lie. He says, you shall not surely die. And we know the consequences of that lie, don't we? Genocide, destruction of the human race, death, curse on the whole created realm. Alan, in preaching through the life of Abraham, has mentioned Abraham lying twice to Abimelech. And then we see Isaac follows the same behavior pattern of his father later and makes the same lie. And there are dire consequences in this, although Alan, if you remember his sermon on one, the blessings that flowed to Abraham afterwards, because Abimelech gives him blessings. We have another example in the golden calf. You remember those silly words that Aaron says? I threw in the gold, and out popped this idol. It's absolutely comical if it weren't so disastrous in terms of the idolatry. If we go to the New Testament, we see some great lies. Peter in the courtyard, he denied the Lord Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. I do not know the man. And it was a disaster. However, Jesus forgave him. But Jesus did say, had warned him that Satan was going to sift him. The false witnesses a few hours later at Jesus' trial. Jesus, without any sin, and they use false witnesses to condemn him to death. Now, of course, the Lord was overruling this, and the lies and the murder were used for our salvation, for all who believe. And so God even overrules and uses the lies of men for his purposes. We have another example with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck down immediately in death. I want to just give you one more example from the scriptures on lying. You find it in Romans chapter 1. And this affects every human being, and sadly it affects Christians to some extent. And this is self-deception, lying to ourselves. Paul says that men suppress the truth, Romans 1:18, and they claim to be wise when they are fools, Romans 1:22. Well, I've just given you seven examples, brief sweep through scripture of lies with severe consequences. I don't really have time to explore examples of lies that are pervading our culture, but I'm just going to mention some examples of things like Orwell's 1984 and the Ministry of Truth and Newspeak. And we're seeing this with the cancel culture all around us right now. The Nazis and Goebbels' statement that if you repeat a lie often enough, people will believe it and it will become the truth. We have fraudulent product claims, phishing scams. This is one of the reasons, again, why after reading that article in Hong Kong, I'm not kidding when I say this, I get at least 6 emails, either on our church site or on my personal mailbox, on our church mail, with phishing scams. And right now, the one that's coming in all the time is your email is going to expire and you better reset it. And they want you to go in and, of course, you could put in your information and they'll have your account. And this is outright lying. And we have people on resumes. When I was working in the IT industry, people would lie on their resumes and they would claim that they had skills that they didn't have. We hear people making excuses. And this is a lie that comes out all the time. I'm sorry I'm late. There was a lot of traffic on the 401. When the real problem was they didn't leave in time. We have people who boast, embellish accounts. We have false alibis being given. And it doesn't have to be in a court setting. A friend doesn't show up for a party or they didn't come out for church and we make false alibis for them. I'm convinced that every one of you have lied in this way. You've been on a website and it says, I have read the terms and conditions, and you click the button. Right? We've all lied in that. The interesting thing is that often men lie to their spouses or their girlfriends when the girlfriend says, do you like my new dress? Or what do you think of my haircut? Anyway, so there's all kinds of lies that are infecting us, aren't there? And it's interesting, when you watch a family-oriented movie or TV show where they may have teens or younger preteens, and they're hiding things from their parents, they will often lie. And it's interesting that this is one of the sins prohibited by the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's really the only one that's prohibited by the Ten Commandments in family-oriented movies that's accepted broadly. It's constantly part of the whole plot twist, the lying. The lying is constantly rationalized. Not too long ago, there was a U.S. Congresswoman who made some comments about the military spending, and she was confronted with this, and people were saying, you've told a lie. And this is her response. People are more concerned about being precisely, factually, semantically correct than morally correct. This is what she said. Now, you have to understand that this woman, this congresswoman, has a degree in economics from a university in Boston, and she makes two very serious logic problems in this statement. She says people are more concerned about being precisely, factually, semantically correct than morally correct. The first logic mistake she makes is what's called a category error. She's putting two things that are not the same into one category. The placing correct semantics in the same category as a moral issue of lying. That's a category error. The second area she presents is what's called a false dilemma. And she implies in her statement that a person cannot be semantically or grammatically correct and morally correct at the same time. That's nonsense. And we're going to see an example of a false dilemma later. This is often, I see it all the time, people present false dilemmas. It's either this or that without a third option. And this is bad logic. But the bigger problem we have here, and many commentators after this congresswoman made this statement, they made this statement in their writings. This is evidence that we live in a post-truth world, a post-truth world. And of course, they're speaking of early in the 21st century. The reality is we do live in a post-truth world, but it's not the 21st century. It is since Adam's sin. Since then, we have lived in a post-truth world. Lying is pervasive from our very birth. Those of you who are online and you have little children like Charles or Lemuel or Lois and so on, or Timron, you're listening. You know that the children, right from the various days, they lie, don't they? And so it's pervasive. So why is it that people lie? At the foundation, if you read what John says, or Jesus says through John, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. At the beginning, I told you, Eve was tempted by the lies of Satan. And at root, the reason we lie is because by nature, we are children of Satan until we are converted. And then we lie to hide other things, our shame. Just take a phishing scam. It is theft, but it is covered with a lie. We use lies to cover other sins. And lies compound other sins. Now, you would say, well, why did I choose to preach on one of the commandments? Alan preached a while ago a series on the Ten Commandments. So why this? Well, I said, I saw that article, and then I got these phishing scams, and I said, this is just driving me nuts, the endemic nature of lying. But it's interesting when you think about it. Some denominations, some congregations deal with the Ten Commandments quite more frequently than we do, and it's not right or wrong. I believe there are some congregations where they read the Ten Commandments every week as part of their liturgy. Now, it can become so routine you don't even pay any attention to it, and you're texting while the reading is being going on, right? But we maybe should hear the Ten Commandments more often. But there's something else that I was thinking about, and there's something different about the nature of the ninth commandment. It differs from all the other commandments. And you say, well, how is that? Think about it for a moment. It is the one commandment that Christians commit regularly, and it has direct consequences on others. Christians can present false worship, they can blaspheme, they can break the Sabbath. But this generally, and they don't do it as much as they lie, but it generally has only indirect consequences on others. It's the same thing when you come to the fifth commandment, disobeying authority. Christians do occasionally disobey authority. And we have the sixth commandment against murder. Occasionally, Christians do murder. Or the seventh commandment against adultery. And the eighth commandment against theft. But very rarely do Christians commit any of those commandments overtly. And this is what Jesus explains in the Sermon on the Mount, that these commandments are broken in the heart, and they don't have direct outward consequences. And then the 10th commandment is a heart commandment. The 9th commandment is different. You constantly break it, and you do it in such a way you cannot avoid having an impact on others. The very fact that you tell a lie impacts those to whom you've told the lie. So the 9th commandment is different than all the other commandments in that it has immediate consequences, and it's constantly outward, overtly actioned by believers. And lying fouls relationships between nations. It undermines trust between contracting parties. It destroys marriages and personal relationships. And it has massive costs for society. Just think of what, as a result of lying, the costs of having contract lawyers and insurance and litigation because of lying. Now, it's true that theft is a problem and so on, but lying is highly destructive. Now, what exactly is lying? Well, at the fundamental level, it's making a statement that's not true. Or it's affirming a statement that somebody else has made and saying it's true. And it doesn't necessarily have to be in words. It could be with a nod of the head or a thumbs up sign or that kind of thing. It's either stating something that's not true or affirming that something is true when it is not. But we just need to refine this definition a little bit, because there are statements that on face value could look like lying, but they're not. For example, hyperbole. A mother says to her daughter, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times to keep your mouth shut when you're chewing. Well, we know the mother hasn't told her 1,000 times. We know in the context this is hyperbole. Or you have figures of speech, parables, fictional stories. I wrote a novel. Well, you could say I'm lying. Well, we know in the context this isn't lying, right? So it wasn't my intent to make a truth statement and to deceive you. There's also one other contextual example. A person may not even realize that they're stating an untruth. A friend says, what time is the bus going to arrive? And the person says 9 o'clock. But the person didn't know that the bus schedule had changed. That person isn't lying. To the best of their knowledge, the bus was to come at 9 o'clock. So we have to be careful here. It's with a deliberate intent to state an untruth or to confirm an untruth. Now, why did God give the 9th commandment? Or let's phrase it another way. Why is lying wrong? And I'd like to give you 5 reasons why lying is wrong. The first reason is simple. Lying is wrong because God commands against it. He's given us a commandment. If we had no other reason for why lying is wrong, we would just say because God says it's wrong. And you have to put yourself back into the garden context. When God gave an instruction to Adam, and he says, from any tree you may eat, but do not eat from this tree. God didn't give him the reasons why he shouldn't eat from that tree. He didn't say, that's my property. He didn't say, if you take the fruit, it's theft. He didn't say, if you eat that, you're ignoring lawful authority. He didn't give him a reason. He did say, if you eat it, though, you will die. Dying, you will die, or you will surely die. But he didn't give him a reason. We do not have to have a reason for why God gives us the commands. And if we demand a reason from God, we're playing God. So God just says, simply, do not lie. Colossians 3:9. So that's the first reason. It's a command. The second reason is it's focused on the very character of God. And one of the reasons why I chose these psalms is not only because they speak of lying, but also because they speak of God's truthfulness. And we have God's truthfulness. For example, in Proverbs, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. His very character abominates lying. God is truth, John tells us in chapter 3. Truthfulness is an essence of God's character. It's just there. It is what makes God God, is truthfulness. He cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18. He does not lie, Numbers 23:19, Titus 1:2. And Jesus, the God-man, is truth, John 1:17, John 14:16. He cannot lie, John 8:46, and 1 John 3:5. You see, the very essence of God's character is truthfulness. He abominates lying. The third thing why lying is wrong is it's a crime. God ultimately views lying as a capital crime, worthy of physical death. I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck dead. And it is worthy of everlasting death. In Revelation we read, But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It is a capital crime that God views as worthy of death. Lying is wrong also because of the consequences. Cooperation and trust between parties is dependent on truthfulness. If you can't trust the word of another person, you can't trust what they say and their promises. We have no hope. And it's the same thing. If we can't trust what God says, we are without hope in this world. And thankfully, God communicates only truth. And I have various references here, but I won't mention them. And likewise, in our dealings with one another, when truth is jettisoned, we have chaos in governments. You can't trust our politicians' words. We don't know if what they're telling us is right, whether this or that about COVID or this or that about vaccines or this or that about debt and so on. We can't trust our coworkers. We can't trust those who are teaching us in our schools. We can't trust one another in our personal relationships. And so the consequences are severe, and that's why lying is wrong. And finally, lying is wrong because we have been converted. We have been converted to be image bearers to reflect God's character. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. We're not to be like Satan, who is the father of lies. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Lying is wrong because we are new creatures. We have been converted. So lying is wrong because it's a command against it. The character of God abhors it. It is a capital crime. It has severe consequences, and because we are converted creatures who should reflect the image of our God. Now, if you read any books on ethics, and I've read a lot of books on ethics because some of you know I've actually written a book on ethics, which, God willing, I will start serializing in about 12 weeks in our bulletin when the Genesis series is done. And you'll read these books on ethics. Invariably, when they come to the section on dealing with lying, they have to deal with possible proposed exceptions when the ethicists will say, well, there may be circumstances when lying is okay. Even a book like Principles of Conduct, John Murray, for example, deals with these potential exceptions. Ones that are often presented are Rahab and her situation, the Hebrew midwives, apparently, although they may not have, lied to Pharaoh, and then Elisha to the Syrian army. These are the three primary ones that are usually presented in books on ethics. They even sometimes say that there are situations where God tells people to lie, which I don't agree with, by the way, but they will tell you that. And these discussed exceptions are really just attempts to rationalize lying. That's what they are. And I'm going to make an emphatic statement here. Lying for a good cause is still lying, and it is never right. Well, the ethicists get all up in, they get their knickers in a knot on this one. They feel that this is inappropriate. And so I'll tell you, I want to just give you some quick reasons why lying, even for a good cause, is never right. First of all, it's contrary to the Ninth Commandment. That should be enough. We shouldn't have to say any more. But it is also an attempt to force God to fit into our idea of what good is. We define good, and therefore that good cause justifies lying. And if we can justify lying in one setting, then where does it stop? It's the old camel in the nose. You pat it, and pretty soon the camel's in the tent. problem. It's often presented, these ethicists will present it in hypothetical situations, and this is where I mentioned earlier that they create this false dilemma, a binary dilemma. You either lie or you kill people. It's that false dilemma. There is always other options, always other options, but they present it in these moral dilemmas. The Holy Spirit also promises Christians that he will provide the right words when you are in time of need. And there's various places in the New Testament where this is mentioned, at least two that I'm aware of anyway. Sometimes silence is a much better option, and it's a third option, but it's a much better option. Say nothing, and that may be a better option. And truth is more important than life. Truth is more important than life. What? Yes, it is, because Jesus says that the reason he came into the world was to bear witness to the truth, John 18:37. Now, yes, of course, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but he came into the world to bear witness to truth, and he gave his life so that truth could prevail. So truth is more important than life. And then finally, telling the truth regardless of the consequences can act as a witness to God's truthfulness. There are examples where people have seen a truth-telling Christian and they have been converted as a result of it. So what does God expect of us with regard to lying? I want to read to you two passages, one from Zechariah. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another, rendering your gates judgment that are true, and make for peace. Zechariah 8:16. Paul says, Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth as his neighbor. I think he had Zechariah in mind when he said that. For we are members one of another. So what does God expect from us? To speak the truth. And Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Well, knowing the truth will set you free. But likewise, speaking the truth and defending truth is liberating. When we desist from falsehood, we actually build Christian character because we strengthen our trust in God. When you have done something wrong and you don't lie to cover it up, what you're doing is you're demonstrating character and you're willing to take the consequences. When you speak only truth, particularly in difficult situations, say a government official is persecuting Christians, you show your willingness to be dependent on God and to do all for his glory. So plain and simply, detest making excuses and tell the truth. So what's the final word here for us this morning? First of all, abhor lies. Hate lies, as we see in Psalm 119, and we're going to sing that, and in Proverbs 13:5. Abhor lies. Ask God to deliver you from the temptation to deceive others, and they slip out so easily. And the psalmist again asks that his mouth would be guarded from falsehoods and lies, and so does Solomon. Well, actually, it's later, probably Agar in Proverbs 30. And acknowledge when you lie your sin and confess it immediately, and then act rightly by practicing only truth-telling. Abhor lies, ask God to keep you from the temptation to lie, acknowledge your sin in lying, and act rightly by practicing only truth-telling. So when I saw these things this week, this phishing scams and this thing about Hong Kong, I felt compelled that I had to deal with this subject. So let's take this to heart and let's tell the truth to one another. Let's stand and pray. We acknowledge, O God, that we have your word and you have told us how we should behave, and you make it very clear that we are to obey you and that we should be upright and truthful like you are. Please bless us as we are dismissed from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.